We've been talking about faith. And the last time I was up here, I left you with some nuggets about living by faith and how living faith looks and how it acts and how it sounds. And Brother Joe, I really like this Bible. This has become my new, I have a smaller Bible that my wife gave me. And she says, you just neglected my Bible now. That's been my go-to Bible ever since she gave it to me, since we've been married. I think you might have given it to me before we got married. Was that, yeah, that was an engagement gift. Or a birthday gift, I don't know. I've had it forever. And that was the one I usually keep in my bag, but I brought this one tonight because I've been reading this one all week. And, you know, it just feels good in my hand. You know, it's nice and big and the leather's supple. My wife's rolling her eyes at me like, oh, so that's how it is. But when you're an avid Bible reader, you go through Bibles.
Yes, you do.
You go through them. And you always got to have multiples, you know. I don't trust nobody that's got one Bible. I don't trust nobody that's only got one. Now, you might have a main. I have a main, and then I got one for each car.
Yep.
So I got a truck Bible. I got a car Bible. Then I got a living room Bible. Yep. I got a bedroom Bible.
Yep.
The only room I don't have a Bible in is the bathroom, and that's because I feel like that's disrespectful. That's the only room I don't have a Bible in. I use my phone if I'm in there. It don't feel right to leave a Bible in the bathroom. That's me. I'm not judging nobody else. But every other room in the house got a Bible in it. Where was I going with that? Go to Romans chapter 12. You can do what you want, but I just feel disrespectful. It's certain kinds of reading material that belongs in the bathroom. And the Bible's just... Maybe I got to grow into that. So I gave you some nuggets last time, and we were talking about living by faith and what does it mean to live by faith and what does living faith look like. And we highlighted three things: that everything alive eats, it takes in resources, it needs to feed to stay alive and to function. Then we talked about that everything alive grows. The more something eats, the more it grows. That's true if anything ever was true. And when something is growing, it eats more. Everybody here that's got kids can attest to that. When your child is growing, they eat more. So if your faith is growing, it wants more word. Because word is what your faith eats. And if your word level has not increased in any significant amount of time, your faith level has not increased. Actually, it has gone down. It has shrunk. Because if you don't eat, you shrink. You don't just stay the same forever. You are either growing or shrinking. Everything alive multiplies. That was the touch. See, you hear my shoes? Stay right here. Everything alive multiplies. It is obedient to the command of God to be fruitful and multiply. It multiplies. It makes more of itself. Your faith should be multiplying itself in you and in others who are exposed to you. You can tell a faith person because they bring something out of the faith of other people. You talk to a faith person and it encourages your faith. You talk to a faith person and it makes you want to go do some more stuff.
That's right.
A good example of that is you go to the gym and you work out with somebody who's really into it, and it makes you get two more reps when you're working out with them. It's good to have a gym buddy because it's something about you get to your perceived limit. You think, this is my last one. This is all I got left. But somebody's standing over you yelling at you, you got two more. Push that weight up. You find two more because your mind always gives up before your body does. Scientifically, it's not really a study, they've known for forever, that the actual physical limit of the human body, your brain has a limiter that prevents you from killing yourself. And the way it does it is it stops you from pushing your body to its actual physical limit. So you don't really know how strong you are because the actual amount of weight and tension that your bones and muscles can carry or how much strength your body can produce is roughly six times what your max is. But the brain has a limit in it, because to go to your actual physical max, you would snap all your bones. You would break your muscles would tear, your tendons would tear. So to prevent that, your brain has a limit in it that says this is as heavy as you can lift, and your body responds to that limit and it'll drop the weight. But the actual limit of your body, we never get close to. That's why when you hear stories of like a mother picking up a car off of her children, and you go, well, where did that strength come from? She didn't lift weights for 10 years to get to that point. That's the actual limit of her strength. But she got to have a whole lot of adrenaline to go past that barrier in her brain. So you can actually physically do more than your mind will tell you. And most people who train regularly, they're training their mind. Their body's getting stronger. There are limits. You don't want to hurt yourself. Don't go out there and try to lift 200,000 pounds, because that's it. Don't do that. But you know when you are mentally defeating yourself versus when you physically go into failure. When you train a weight to failure, your body literally cannot push it anymore. Most of the time, our mind says, well, I came to do 8 reps. I did 8 reps. I'm done. And your muscles go, well, we got 8 more. But you leave because you did what was on your paper. Anyway, that's... Where was I going with that, honey? Right. Multiplies. You bring out the faith of others when your faith is alive. You start having a conversation with a faith person, and your faith might be a little stagnant. It drives you to want to do more. You can get that. You can have that. You can believe God for that. That's not beyond you. Faith people talk a certain way. Faith people see how faith can acquire. They don't see challenges the same way as non-faith people. And if you get two faith people talking, they're going to fly to the moon by the time they're done. And that's a good sign that their faith is alive. And the Lord gave me this one after the fact. This one wasn't in my original notes. But he said, you missed one. So bad me, I missed one. He said, everything alive moves. Everything alive moves. Living faith is in motion. It's doing something. James said, faith without works is dead. And the way that's intended to be is dead faith produces no works. Living faith produces works. It moves. It takes action. People talk about faith all the time, and man, my faith is so strong, but you've not made any efforts to go beyond where you are in the last 10 years. I doubt your statement that your faith is strong. What you might be perceiving as faith is spiritual comfort. I'm comfortable in my current spiritual state. I come to church, I feel good. I feel good. And you take that as faith. But I want to see some motion in your life. You say, yeah, but maybe I got everything I want. Okay, but do you have everything God wants? Maybe your wants are covered. I believe this. I believe at the halfway point of your life, you should have everything you want. Everything you want. You should be good. Don't mean you can't dream bigger. Don't misunderstand. What I mean is you should be at a place where if you didn't personally acquire anything else for yourself, you'd be happy. So that you can focus all your dreams on building. Because a lot of times in our younger years, we focus our energy on acquiring, which is important. But then you gotta get to a point where you start focusing on building. Okay, I got what I want. I've built what I need for me to feel secure. Now let's go build out. Let's go expand. That's me personally. I believe there's a point in your life where you should get to that point. And maybe we get there a little later than others because we started a little late. That's fine, but you should get to that point where now it's more about building out instead of bringing in. Because your faith can shift. Where at certain points in our lives, we're in an acquiring mode. I gotta collect resources. I have to build a family. I have to own so much property. I have to develop so much wealth. I have to start a business and let it get to a certain point. I have to do these things. Then you get to a point where that's been done. Now let's go expand outward. Let's set up the next generation. Let's build something that I might not even be alive to see the end of. Let's leave my name on something. I believe that should be everybody's goal. I want to leave my name on something that if Jesus tarry and I depart by the way of the grave, my name is on things that will flourish for generations to come. That's me. And I'm working on that now. Because faith moves. So now, with all that being said, let's break into the specifics of the lifestyle of faith. So I'm going to begin my series tonight. The Life of Faith. This is Life of Faith Part 1. And if we're going to give tonight a title, we're going to call it The Mind of Faith. You are a tripart being. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. And it is the intention of the Lord to maximize his character in all three areas. To maximize the character of God in all three areas. Your spirit, your soul, and your body. Most Christians spend all of their life working on their spirit, and they neglect their soul and their body. Some will get to a certain point in their spirit and then begin working on their soul, and they neglect their body. Some will spend most of the time on their body and neglect their spirit and their soul. Few Christians give the proper amount of attention to all three elements of their life. But God made all three elements to work in harmony. And a lot of times what we do is we neglect what doesn't affect our sense of peace the most. You know, if your body's really sick or unhealthy, you probably tend to give that a little more attention because it's affecting your comfort. And once you get comfortable, you forget about taking care of it. Or if I got a lot of mental trauma, I got a lot of mental things going on, a lot of emotional damage or whatever, I spend all my time working on that, and my spirit is hungry. I go to the world, I have nothing against therapy or mental health resources. I'm not against those things if they're done in a spiritual context in light of who God made you to be. A sinner therapist cannot help you because he's not talking to who God made you. He don't understand how you're constructed. I wouldn't take my car to an electrician, a home electrician. Because he might know a little bit about wiring, and there's wiring in my car, but he don't know nothing about cars. Mm-hmm. And I'm not going to just listen to him talk about circuit breakers and whatever else is in the house wiring. I'm not an electrician. I was trained as a mechanic, and we were barred from learning anything electrical. We weren't allowed to touch it, or we'd lose our job. So I don't know nothing about electricity. I just know, don't touch it, you fry. I don't want him to talk about that all day, trying to help me with my car. I might have a mechanical issue. I need a car mechanic who specializes in the type of car I drive. So it's not the concept of therapy I'm against. I want to make that clear. But you're surrendering your soul to somebody who does not understand your soul. Because if he didn't get the blueprint from the creator of your soul, what's he telling you? And he might have some good advice, but you don't need advice. I talked to a young man last week, who I see him periodically. He knows I'm a musician. And he's a trying to be musician. And he every time you see him, he said, man, I want to be just like you. And he has said it all the time, saying it for a few years now. And every time I talk to him, I say, well, have you started? I say, what instruments are you learning? I'm learning 5 instruments at the same time. And I hear him meddling around on the piano, and every musician that gets around him, he tries to ask him questions. He tries to pick their brain. So last week, he came in, I ran into him, and he said, I'm trying to be like you, man. And I said, no, you're not. He said, yes, I am. I said, no, you're not. And I said in front of a few other people, and I was like, no, you're not. I said, because you ain't learned one instrument yet. I said, by the time I was your age, I was pretty good at one instrument. He said, I'm trying to learn 5. I said, you don't learn 5. You learn 1. He said, you ain't all the way good at 1. He said, yeah, but see, I said, come take lessons with me. I said, you want to be like me? I will teach you to be like me. Come take lessons with me. Man, I ain't got time to do that. I said, you ain't trying to be like me. I said, I got the same amount of hours you got. If you're trying to be like me, here I am. Pay me money. I'll teach you everything I know. I'm tired. It's going to take too long. I said, well, it took me 20 years to get here. If you're trying to be like me, you got 20 years. He's younger than me. He's a young kid. He's still a teenager. Early 20s, late teens. Young dude. He ain't trying to be like me. He's trying to look cool. You ain't going to look cool to be like me. You're going to look goofy for a while. But then, once you attain mastery, everybody wants you to play your instrument. He said, what he said was, what made me think of him, he said, well, you know, when I'm around other musicians, I try to get advice. I said, you don't need advice, you need training. Because he was picking the brain of this other guy who's a good musician, and he was trying to, man, show me how you do that. I said, that's not how you learn. Because you got a little bit of advice from this guy, a little bit of advice from that guy, a little bit of advice from that person, you try to put it all together in your mind. It don't work. You need to be trained. You need one person to put you on a path and make sure you stay on it. You don't need advice. You need training. I said, you ain't trying to be like me, because I'm telling you exactly how to be like me, and you don't want to do it. He laughed a little bit. I said, but that's all right. He's still a young guy. He'll learn. Or he won't. He ain't paying me either way. But that's what we look for in the kingdom of God a lot of times. We look for spiritual advice. You don't need advice. You need training. You don't get good at something through advice. You get good at it through training. Plan, repetition. You're going to do this every day forever. And one day, you'll get good at it. That's how you get good at stuff. The few things that I'm good at, that's how I got good at them. I don't claim to be good at a whole lot of things. I know a little bit about a lot of stuff. But I'm good at a few things. And the few things that I'm really good at, that's how I got good at them. You do the same thing every day for the rest of your life. The mind of faith. That was a long introduction. Romans 12. We know this scripture, but we don't. We know about it. We'll start at verse 1. We're going to end at verse 3. This is the Apostle Paul. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. If you're taking notes, I got some notes for you. They're very simple. I thought about y'all. I said, Lord, help me break these down. These is one and two sentences. So don't come yelling at me. Your faith is a key component in regulating your thoughts. Now, I want to help us give a practical definition to what faith looks like, because we've defined what faith is. But I think in the definition of what faith is, we tend to leave out how faith looks in the life of the believer. And because of that, we tend to think we need to acquire a lot of it. The disciples had that problem. They asked Jesus, he said, increase our faith. And Jesus did not increase their faith. He told them what they would do if they had faith. The light bulb go off in my head. Because a lot of times we think we need more faith. But see, I don't think of faith as being in amount, but rather a level of purity or a level of development. Because when we think of more faith versus less faith, we think of, if I have an ounce of water, that's a little bit of water. If I have a gallon of water, that's more water. I can do more with a gallon of water than I can an ounce of water. And that's how we view faith a lot of times. I need to acquire more of it. But a better way to look at faith, if I can dare offer a better way to look at faith, is the way Jesus described faith. It's like a seed. Attention, obsession, protection, and purity causes it to grow and mature to its full expression. You don't get more seeds. You don't get a whole bag of seeds, and now I have more. You can take one seed and fully develop it. So it's about growth in size, growth in development, not growth in amount. And a lot of times what we look for is more seeds. You've been given a seed of faith. And because you won't develop that seed, you go looking for more seeds. You're walking around with a bag of seeds and no fruit and wondering why your life isn't changing. Because you bounce from church to church, from lesson to lesson, looking for more seeds. And you could just plant the one seed you were given when you were born again. And by now, that would have been a whole tree. And some of us are farmers. We got silos full of seeds that have not yet been developed into anything. And we're wondering why our life isn't developing. You don't need more seeds. You need to develop your seed of faith. If I can create an analogy, that's the one I would use. That's the one Jesus used. So your faith is a key component in regulating your thoughts. Now, God is big on your mind. He's big about your thoughts. I used to think that thoughts really didn't matter. But thoughts matter immensely. What doesn't matter are feelings. But thoughts matter. Sometimes we confuse the two. A feeling is something that comes to you when you experience something. A thought is something that comes to you to try to shape your perception of a thing. It comes to, usually a thought will follow a feeling. I feel something. Ooh, I felt the pain. Right after you feel the pain, you felt the pain. Then a thought will follow. That might be cancer. Now, your mind is trying to shape your perception of what you just experienced. And you could have just got stung by a bee. I've been stung. It hurts. Wasp, yellow jackets. Wasps are evil. I don't know why God made them. Some creatures, I don't have God's mind on that. I don't know why he made them. I found no use for them. But I'm sure if we took them all away, we would learn what they're here for. But we can at least take them from my home. Because I got attacked by a pair of them. And I saw the one he stung me, and then he circled back and came back for another one. I was like, I looked in his eyes. He was like, I'm got you once, I'm going to get you again. It was evil. I don't know why. I don't know what they're for. But they are evil. I won't even need a nest nowhere. They're just violent. They're just bullies. Yeah, they don't like us for some reason. They must have been in the garden or something. Anyway, so I keep getting off track. It's your fault. It's nugget number two. Your mind is a key component in regulating your faith. This is the part we miss a lot of times. Your faith, or rather, your mind is a key component in regulating your faith. That's why it's essential. Now go to Philippians chapter 4, another classic scripture that we know but we don't know. And I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. He said it twice, must be important. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. In other words, the Lord is watching. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing does not mean don't be a good steward. It means don't worry about anything. The word careful in this sense means do not take on the burden or the care of a thing. Submit it by prayer to God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So your mind is wrapped up in there. It must be important. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be anything praiseworthy about it, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. Nugget number three. A well-regulated mind is the product of intentional thoughts and words. Remember, feelings, there's nothing about feelings in that scripture. He didn't say feel good. He said think good. Because you can choose what you think. You can decide. And you have to practice this. We don't practice our faith because we don't really understand how faith looks in a lifestyle. You practice how you think. The feeling is going to come, and they're not always going to be good. Paul says, this list of things, that's what you think on. He said, and then the things that you've seen, heard, and learned from me, do those things. He didn't say feel. He said do. So I can think and I can do. I can control that. I can control what I think and I can control what I do. Now, thoughts will be introduced to me that don't line up with who I am or what God desires for me. I have to have a method of getting rid of those thoughts. There are three things that Paul says to do in those scriptures. Rejoice. Those are words. He talks about thanksgiving. You can't give thanks with your mouth closed. So that's words. Then he talks about thinking. He says, think this way. Then he talks about action. So I can control how I talk, how I think, and what I do. See, what I've learned about faith is that it's all a product of action. We spend too much time keeping our faith separate from our actions. We cry and complain and we fuss and we fight and we argue and we worry. And then we try to live by faith when we've had our crying party and our doubt and worry sessions. Then we try to find the feeling of faith. We look for God to make us feel okay in the storm. Jesus and his disciples are on a boat. He says, let's go to the other side. Jesus and his 12 apostles get on that boat. And as they're crossing, Jesus goes to sleep. And the 12 are on the boat. And a storm, heavy enough to sink the boat, kicks off. And they're in the middle of the sea. Jesus stays asleep. They're worrying. They're freaking out, man. And they wake Jesus up and they say, don't you care that we're dying? And Jesus does not answer the question. He does not say, y'all calm down, it's going to be all right. He does not address their feelings or their fears whatsoever because they're not important. One, they asked a dumb question. Sometimes the best way to address a dumb question is just not answer. But also, he was demonstrating faith to them. He could have spent time trying to calm them, or he could just calm the storm. And what we do when we're in a storm is we cry out to God to make sure he knows we're not having a good time. And most churches have preached, most gospel songs have the DNA. Can I be honest with y'all about something? I don't like most gospel music. For one thing, it's not really gospel music most of the time because it's owned by the same companies that sell secular music. And at the end of the day, it's all about dollars and cents. gospel is a branch of secular music. It's not from the church. The church didn't create the gospel music industry. The secular music industry created the gospel music industry to sell to people who wouldn't listen to secular music. But all the money goes to the same devil. You need to understand that. They don't take up offerings at those concerts. They sell tickets. Nothing wrong with selling tickets. If you're good at something, don't do it for free. But they sell tickets, and the ticket sale money goes to the same pot as the rapper down the street put his money in the same pot. So I'm not a big fan of the gospel music industry. Now, there are some artists who are independent of that. You can find them. You can listen to them. It's not that all the songs are bad. I don't hate all the songs. If the song is nice and it's not saying anything that I disagree with, I'll listen to it. But I don't follow that stuff. I listen for particular songs. I like that song. I don't care about the artist. I like that song. Or I don't like that song. If I cannot agree with the artist, I really just don't listen to the music at all. But then there are a lot of people who are, because the industry has changed, there are a lot of independent artists who just do their own thing. And I can link up with that if I like what they're saying and what they're doing. But just as a rule, because they put gospel on it, don't mean I'm gonna listen to it. That's not a good enough standard. Yet again, I'm not putting a blanket statement on everybody. You have to do your own research. But as a rule, they put gospel on it, then expect us church folks to buy it. And I don't go that route. I'd rather listen to an R&B artist sing something neutral than listen to a gospel artist sing something against the word. To be honest with you, that's me. You do your own thing. But I don't want nobody talking to me opposite of what the word of God says. If you can't agree with the word, don't bring God into it. But anyway, the reason why I brought that up is because most gospel music is all about crying out to God so that he knows you're hurting. And you spend all your time in the storm asking, don't you know, don't you care that we perish? That's a dumb question. What Jesus did was he spoke, he thought, and he acted. He dealt with the situation. He didn't deal with the disciples. Then once the storm was calm, he turned to them and said, are you of little faith? He turned it into a teachable moment because he's a teacher. But he never said, we were going to be all right, guys. He didn't try to calm their feelings. He made their feelings irrelevant. These men were afraid for their life. They were panicking. They were not just a little nervous. At the point that they woke Jesus up, they were sure they were going to die. These were skilled fishermen who were used to being on the water, and they were afraid that they were about to die. This was not just a little wind and waves. This was a tsunami that could kill you in their mind. And I like to think that they had been experienced enough that it probably was. But Jesus had said, we're going to the other side. So the storm became irrelevant because the word had already been put out. So now where was the faith? In the word. Once the word of God has been spoken, the faith plants itself on that. The first aspect of the mind of faith is that it is rooted and planted in the word. One of the reasons why Christians struggle with consistency is because they're not really planted. They're looking for a manifestation. I stopped looking for manifestation. I look for work to do. The word says A, B, and C. That's where I'm planted. Well, how long is it going to take before that manifests? It doesn't matter. That's where I'm planted. It could take a week, a year, 10 years, 20 years, 100 years. If it's what God said, my life now is that forever. When you stop looking for manifestations, you start finding manifestations. Because your manifestation is not a product of, let's say this the right way. Your manifestation will not be a product of you believing the word. Your manifestation will be a product of you standing where the word says to stand. Because the word draws the manifestation to itself. It doesn't draw it to you. And that's where we mess up. We think I have the faith, so I can go over there and the thing will follow me. The faith is in the word. It's attached to the word. Your job as a believer of the word is to stay where the word says to stay. And the word produces the manifestation. That was deeper than you amen. You don't realize. That's going to take a second, I guess. If I wanted to feed you, and I say, look, I've got a garden behind my house. Nice, big, pretty garden. Got lots of vegetables, fruits. I got some, I don't garden. That's not my thing. You know, my wife gets these plants, and she has them out, and she's tending to them, and I just watch them die. No, she's not killed one. She has not killed one. But if it do die, it is what it is. That's not my thing. But let's say I got a garden, and you're hungry. And I say, look, stay here and wait for the plants to finish, and you can pick whatever you want. And you say, I believe you. And then you go to North Carolina. And you say, while you're driving North Carolina, I believe DJ will give me some of that fruit out of his garden, some of that food. And you believe it in your heart. He does care about me. He does want me to have the best. He's going to give me. He's generous. You're quoting all this stuff that you know about me. But you left the garden where the stuff was because it wasn't there when I told you. And you weren't willing to stand there until the fruit had come out. So then 2 weeks go by, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, 7 weeks, a month, a year, you're still starving. I don't know how you're alive, but you're still starving. Just go with the analogy, y'all. And now you start calling me. Hey, man, where that fruit at? And I done gone through 2 seasons at this point. Other folks have come, got their fruit, and left. You still starving. So then you go, well, I don't think that he don't care about me. He's got a different plan for me. No, I don't. It's just in a place I told you to stay. Faith plants itself in the word and stays there. And everything that has to change about your life to keep you where the word says to be, you change. Because faith is all about action. The mind of faith, how much time I got? I have 5 minutes. That's good enough. The mind of faith is steadfast. Go to James chapter 1 real fast. Verse 5, James 1, 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's not just unstable in his mind. He's unstable in everything he does if he's double-minded. James says, let him ask in faith. And then he defines faith as nothing wavering. James marries faith to steadfastness. He says, if you are a person asking in faith, you are not double-minded, you are single-minded. Have you ever met a single-minded person? They talk about the same thing every time you talk to them. Or they're very obsessed with something. A single-minded person is easy to spot because they talk about the same stuff all the time and they're obsessed with it. It might be two or three things, that's all they talk about. That's a single-minded person. A double-minded person is a person that, are we talking about this? Well, I'll try to be an expert on that. Are we talking about this? Well, I'll try to be an expert on that. You're trying to be an expert on everything instead of just being an expert on one thing. Like that young man I was talking to. He's trying to learn 5 instruments. He ends up learning none because he's not trying to actually learn how to be good at an instrument. His goal is to get recognized as being a great musician. But he's quintuple-minded. You're not just double minded, you got five different minds. And year after year, I see him, he's no better than he was the last time I saw him. And he doesn't, it's not because he lacks talent. It's not because he lacks access to the education. But I was trying to get him to be single-minded. I said, pick one instrument and learn that if it takes 20 years. I said, it took me 20 years. Then go to the next instrument. If you can do that, you'll get there. But that's not what he wants. So he'll never get there. And he'll wonder why everybody else is passing him by. Single-mindedness is how you attain by faith. This is the way I'm going to receive it. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, not Paul, James. That's what James is saying. He's saying, when you ask for wisdom, the criteria for asking for wisdom is that I've already decided that by faith is how I'm going to receive this. So the only wisdom I'm looking for is how to manipulate and maneuver in faith what God has for me. How do I stay where I am? Because I'm going to be challenged to move. So the wisdom I'm asking about is not a trick or a gimmick. It's since I have chosen to receive this thing by faith, and only by faith, because I live by faith, I need wisdom on how to better live by faith. The answer comes after that choice has been made. What you want is wisdom so you can go do something that gives you credit for accomplishing something. And when you lose the need for that, God will give you an idea, a vision, a plan, an instruction that whether or not you look weird and goofy or whether or not it takes 20 years, it will work. But that's how faith acts. That's how faith thinks. Faith is single-minded. It's obsessively focused on its goal. My last nugget, because I'm done, and we're going to pick up from here next week. The mind learns and changes through experience, both external and internal experience. Because your mind is a filter, it goes both ways. Your mind is receiving signals from your spirit and from your flesh, and it's right in the middle. And it changes based on its experience. Everything your mind thinks is a product of an experience you had or not had. And we're going to talk about that. I'm going to leave that with you, and then we're going to elaborate on that next time because I'm out of time. But tonight, I want you to meditate on the concept of obsession. You have to meditate on the concept of obsession. Single-minded focus on one way of getting it. Not, Lord, however you give it to me, I don't care. No. I receive this by faith. Now, the method by which God delivers it to you can be many. But your position is one. Your position is single-minded. It's not, well, I can do it by faith, or I can save up a little bit more and do it in 6 months. No. Because now you've come up with multiple approaches to getting the thing. You only care about the thing. And that's not where the spirit is. The spirit of faith is not in getting the thing. It's in becoming a person who can stand in one place till it changes. Because God can give you everything you ever asked for in one night without you doing anything. But what would you become? And that's what I want to leave with you. It gets deeper, but I don't have time to get into all of that. I blame my wife. I'm just mad. She left me for 2 days. I was all by myself. She didn't even, she called me so much. I was like, are you sure you want to be gone? No, they had a good time, and I thank God for it. All right. Friday night, be here. Those of you that are registered, we're looking forward to seeing all of you. It's going to be a great time, Friday night and Saturday morning. Doors open at 6. And I'm looking forward to it. The Lord has given me what to say. It's going to be good. I'm going to have a good time. I pray that you will too. But if you don't, at least one of us will enjoy ourselves. Amen.